Good to see such a great number who are with us tonight. Thankful tonight that you have chosen those things which are excellent to be gathered together with God's people, to come before the throne of God, to offer to Him our praise, our adoration, and our worship. Tonight we turn our attention to the Christian speech, to think about how Christ and Christianity ought to affect the words that we use and how it ought to affect the way that we use our tongue in communication and conversation one with another, as well as those people that we might come in contact with and influence and interact with throughout our daily lives. When people are truly converted to Christianity, Christ and His teachings begin to change them and to transform their lives so that they become more and more like the image of Christ. A great example of that is found in Acts chapter 19 and in verse 19 in particular. When Christ and the teaching of Christ, when the gospel came to the city of Ephesus, when the Ephesians heard the gospel, and when those in Ephesus believed and obeyed the gospel, it changed their lives. Verse 19 says, "And many of them which also used curious arts brought their books, and they burned them before all men, and they counted the number of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." Here were those in Ephesus, and the text says they used curious arts. Here were people who in their past life were engaged in sorcery, in witchcraft. And when they heard of the preaching and the teaching of Jesus Christ, when they learned that He was in fact the Son of God and the Savior of the world, they gave up their sorcery. They gave up that witchcraft and that idolatry. And to show that, they brought their books and they burned them before all men. 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books that were consumed by the fire. But it shows that these individuals were truly converted. They're showing that their lives were changed. They said, "We're giving up that so that we can follow after God." Well, that's what Christ and Christianity is all about. Changing and transforming our lives so that we are more in the image of Christ. Isn't that what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2? "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, be changed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Christ and Christianity. It's about changing and transforming our lives. Christianity will change our character. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1 and verse 27, when he said, "Only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul said Christianity ought to be changing our daily conduct. The way we go about our daily lives, it ought to be every day becoming more and more in keeping with the New Testament scriptures, with the Word of God. Christianity not only should change our character, Christianity might even change our clothing. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 9? He said, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or pearls or gold or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works." It may be that before becoming a Christian, we wore all manner of clothing, all manner of things that were indecent, immodest, and revealing. But when we learned of Christ and of His teaching, and we began to learn what Christianity was all about, it began to change even what we were wearing, because we began to dress in a way that was modest to be pleasing to our God and in order to keep our brothers and sisters in Christ from stumbling. The way to change the dress is to change the heart of the individual. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, when he's talking about godly women, he said, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on costly array. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, even in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Peter said, if you can change the heart of the individual, you'll change what they're wearing on the outside. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23 and verse 7. And so if you have within an individual a heart of humility, a heart that longs to love God, and a heart that's interested in loving their neighbor with all of their being like they love themselves, that heart is going to be revealed in the outward clothing. Christianity changes our character. Christianity may change our clothing. Christianity is designed to change our conversation. It's designed to change our communication. It's designed to change the words that we speak one to another. Prior to becoming a Christian, you may recall that Saul of Tarsus was before a blasphemer. He was before one who used his mouth and his tongue against Jesus the Christ. He was before one who used his tongue against the very God of heaven. But after his conversion, he became a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe it is that before our conversion, we used our tongue for all manner of things. Maybe we used our tongue for filthy language, for foul jokes, for dirty jokes. Maybe we used our tongue for backbiting, for gossip, for tearing down and destroying. But Christianity is designed to change us, to change the way that we use our speech. James says in James chapter 3 and verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. James says this tongue, he said we all have one, and we all struggle to use it correctly. And so it's important then that we investigate how Christianity ought to be changing the way that we use our tongues, that we might praise and glorify God and use our tongues properly. Three things tonight as we think about the Christian speech. Learning how Christ and Christianity will change the way that we use our tongues, our mouths, and our vocabulary. Number one tonight, we must select our speech. We've got to make a decision as to how we're going to use our tongue. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 beginning, Solomon writes to his son, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Solomon writing to his son, trying to give his son some admonition, trying to teach his son the way of wisdom. And he says, son, you've got to make a decision. You've got to decide how you're going to use your tongue. You see, there's a choice. We can decide that we will use our tongue in a way that's proper, in a way that's right, in a way that glorifies God, or we can use our tongue in any way that we see fit, but the choice is ours. And so Solomon says to his son, son, you've got to determine what you're going to do. Solomon says, God wants you to put away the froward mouth, to put perverse and corrupt lips far from you, to put away the evil tongue and to choose to use a tongue that's godly, a tongue that's clean, a tongue that's helpful, a tongue that will be a tongue that heals the hurts of others. But Solomon says, you've got to make a choice. Well, we're in that same boat tonight. On a daily basis, we have to decide, we have to select, we have to choose how we're going to use our tongues. We need to make the choice that Solomon made, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 8. He said, all the words in my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Solomon said, I've already decided that I'm going to use my mouth only for that which is righteous, only for that which is good and beneficial to another. We've got to make that same choice. What will we select? Will we select to use our tongue for that which is good and that which is right, or will we select that which is wrong? If we make the decision, as Solomon was trying to instruct his son, if we decide that we're going to put away the froward mouth, if we decide that we're going to put away perverse lips, here's some things that we're choosing to leave behind. We're choosing, number one, to put behind us lying. We're choosing to remove lying from our lips. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, Paul says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for ye are members one of another. Lying is being deceitful, not telling that which is truthful, not telling that which is right. And Paul says, if you're choosing to put away a froward mouth, you're choosing that you're going to remove lying from your vocabulary. And instead, you're going to insert in your speech that which is truthful, that you may use your tongue and speak like your Father who is in heaven, because He always speaks that which is truthful. He always speaks that which is right. Titus tells us that He cannot lie, Paul tells Titus that in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2. In Colossians 3 and verse 9, Paul would tell the church at Colossae, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. Paul says lying belongs to those who are outside of Christ. It's characteristic of those who are living in sin, not characteristic of those who have died to sin. So if we belong to Christ, we're already supposed to have crucified that old man, and we are to leave that man behind. If we have chosen then to put away from our mouth the froward mouth and the perverse lips, we've chosen, number two, to put away from our communication. We've chosen to put away corrupt speech. Also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The term corrupt there means bad, worthless, that which is vile. Paul said, if you're going to put away the froward mouth, then you're going to put away useless and bad and corrupt speech. Instead of speech which is harmful and destructive, You're going to use your mouth for that which is good. You're going to use your mouth for that which builds up and for that which edifies. Paul says if we're going to put away the froward and perverse lips, we're going to have to put away corrupt communication. Number three, if we're choosing to put this type of mouth away and choosing to use our mouth for the glory of God, we've got to eliminate from our vocabulary the vain use of God's name. You may recall in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 7, in giving the Ten Commandments, God says to Moses, and Moses in turn to the people, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." It means to use the name of God in a way that's empty, in a way that's flippant. Psalm 111 and verse 9, we find out that the name of God is holy and reverend. It's the name that deserves our greatest amount of respect and reverence. It's a name of which we ought to stand in awe. And then sometimes we get that text message, and it's very surprising, the information that's revealed, and we want to reply, OMG, and that doesn't give our God and His name the reverence and respect that it deserves. It ought not to be in our communication one with another. And when we hurt ourselves, we're hammering a nail and we do something to injure ourselves, the name of God ought not to be the exclamation that we use, because it doesn't give God the reverence and respect that His name deserves. And so if we're choosing to put away from our tongues the perverse speech and the froward mouth, we're choosing to remove the vain use of God's name from our vocabulary and to hold His name up as reverent and to stand in awe of His name. Number four, if we're putting away from us the froward mouth and the perverse lips, we're removing from our speech and from our tongue dirty jokes. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 3, Paul talks about fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. And he said, "Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And so Paul was talking to the Ephesians. And in the city of Ephesus, sexual immorality and fornication was rampant. It was everywhere, much like it is in our country. And Paul says to the Ephesians, you need to stay away from it. Don't let that even be once named among you, because that's not becoming of saints. That's not being like the people that you ought to be. And then he goes on to say, don't even talk about it. Don't even make jokes about it. That's where you get the terms filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. Words that describe dirty jokes, perverted jokes. In fact, the term jesting there means to turn easily. And so here's an individual who can take something that's said or something that's done and quickly turn that into something that's dirty and perverted. And the Apostle Paul says that ought not to be used among those who are Christians. We ought to be removing from our tongues those dirty jokes, because here are individuals who are engaged in sexual immorality and in fornication and in all manner of uncleanness, and they're on the path to destruction. And that's not something that we should take lightly. And that's not something that we should take pleasure in joking about. Paul says if we're going to use our tongues properly, if we're choosing to put away that which is froward and perverse, then we're putting away from our tongues filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. We'll get rid of that gutter talk and those obscene jokes, and we won't be using them any longer. Here are some reasons, then, why we ought to make the selection to remove from our speech those things that are perverse and corrupt. Number one, we ought to make this selection because if we don't, it's proof that our religion is vain. In James 1 and verse 26, James says, If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own self, this man's religion is vain. James says, here's an individual who claims to be righteous. He claims to be following God, but he's not concerned about his communication. He's not concerned about the words that he says, and so he has no bridle. He has no muzzle for his tongue. James says he's revealing to you that his religion is empty, that his religion has no effect on his life, that he's really not what he claims to be. So if we're going to be the type of people that God wants us to be, we're going to learn to bridle our tongues. We ought to select to remove from our mouth those things that are perverse because of judgment. Do you realize that every word that we speak will be brought up in the day of judgment? In Matthew 12 and verse 36, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." There's not a word in our tongue, Psalm 139 and verse 4, but God knows altogether. Every word that we say, our Father in heaven is aware of, and He knows the words that come from our lips. And Jesus reminds us how serious those words are. Some research says that men use about 7,000 to 10,000 words a day. Women use about 20,000 words a day. You take those numbers a day times 365 times the average age of about 70, and it doesn't take long until you've got a large number of words on your hand. But God knows every one of those. And every idle word, useless, vain, empty word, we'll have to give account thereof on the day of judgment. That's why it's wise to heed Solomon's advice in the book of Proverbs and to learn to use our words to be few in number. In one of the Proverbs, Solomon says, "Even if a foolish man keeps his mouth shut, someone will perceive him to be wise." And so it's wise if we select our speech and we use our words very carefully. Number three, we should select to remove the froward tongue and the perverse lips, not only because if we don't, is our religion vain, not only because we'll be brought into judgment, but by doing that, by removing corrupt speech from our life, we'll be able to avoid some difficulties. In Proverbs 21 and verse 23, Solomon says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." You know, trouble comes into our life anyway, but one of the ways that trouble most often comes into our life is when we open our mouth and say something that we knew we shouldn't say. We begin to say and dabble in areas where we shouldn't have been speaking, and all that does is open the door for trouble and difficulty. Solomon says it's better if we learn not to speak in those situations, to speak something that's good instead of inviting trouble and difficulty into our lives. Solomon's writing to his son in Proverbs chapter 4, and he says, "Keep your heart guarded, because out of it are the issues of life." And he says, here's the best thing to do. Put away from you the froward mouth, perverse lips put far from you. We've got to make that same choice. We've got to select how we'll use our tongue. Number two tonight, from Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Not only must we select our speech, but Paul would tell the church at Colossae that we need to season our speech. Food is so much better when it's seasoned properly, right? Salt, pepper, Creole, whatever your favorite seasoning is, you put it on there and it makes the food so much better. When before it was bland, now it has all of these seasonings, and it's so much easier for us to receive. It tastes so much better to our tongues. Well, the same is true with our words. If they're seasoned properly, if they're seasoned correctly, then they're so much easier to come from our lips and so much easier for someone else to receive. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man." There are two things in this text with which we ought to season our speech. He says in the first place, our speech ought to be seasoned with grace. That's learning to speak like our master. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, there were those who bore witness of Jesus. And the text says that they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth and said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" They were amazed because Christ used such graciousness in his speech. Every word that proceeded out of his mouth came from a heart of love and was spoken in a manner that was gracious, in a manner that was merciful. And they were in amazement that he would use his tongue in that fashion. But Paul says for us that our speech ought to always be seasoned with grace. The term "always" means all the time. In every single situation, our words should be gracious. Always doesn't allow for any time off. It doesn't allow for any kind of vacation away from gracious words. And so our words should always be seasoned with grace. That is, they should be wholesome. They should be fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, truthful, loving, thoughtful. Our words should be seasoned with a gracious manner. Words spoken from a gracious heart, reflecting the spirit of Christianity. Those who are in the world will be listening to our speech. They're going to be looking at and investigating the things that we say. 1 John 4 and verse 5, those who are of the world speak like the world. But those who are like Christ, who are Christians, who are striving to be like their master, we ought to speak like Jesus. Words that are always seasoned with grace. The opposite of that would be speaking words that are vindictive. words that are abrasive, words that are cutting, words that are designed to hurt. Solomon wrote something similar to that in Proverbs 12 and verse 18. He says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword." I've never been pierced with a sword. I don't think I would ever like to be pierced with a sword. But there are people who speak like that. And that's not seasoning our speech with grace. And Paul says we ought to always be doing that. Number two, we ought to be seasoning our speech with salt. He says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." Salt's good for a number of things. Number one, making our food taste better. But it's good for preservation. It's good for protection. It's used for purification. It's used to prevent corruption. And so Paul says, use your speech and season your speech in such a way that your speech is helpful, that your speech is a preserving agent, that your speech is a purifying agent. And so especially in speaking with individuals who are outside of the body of Christ, our speech ought to be seasoned with those things that tell of the benefits and the blessings that belong to being within the body of Christ, that belong to being a Christian. Toward one another, our speech ought to be seasoned with things that would encourage and provoke one another to love and to good works, to help one another to be faithful in order to go to heaven. The words of a Christian ought to be a purifying influence. You know, in the world, we often run into conversations that find themselves engulfed in corruption, engulfed in filth. And the conversation of the Christian ought to be that wholesome, purifying influence that rescues conversation from the corruption that often engulfs it. So Paul says we ought to season our speech, always speaking gracious words in a gracious manner, reflecting the spirit of Christianity, seasoning our words with salt, using them as a preservative, using them as a way of purification, purifying the conversations in which we are involved. Finally, number three. If we're going to select to have clean and pure speech, and if we're going to have speech that's seasoned with grace and seasoned with salt, then we have to do more than just deal with the symptoms. We have to go to the source of the problem. Lying is a symptom. Corrupt communication is a symptom. Using God's name in vain is a symptom. The problem is the source of speech, where those words originate. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. But an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Jesus pinpoints for us there then the source of our speech, where our words originate. And he said, it's out of the abundance of the heart. It's from the mind where our words originate. He will say something similar in Matthew 15, 18. "That which proceedeth out of the mouth cometh forth out of the heart." And that's what defiles a man. Individuals say, "Well, I just spoke without thinking." No, really, they thought it, and then they spoke it, and they didn't want you to know that's how they felt. And so they tried to cover it up by saying, I just spoke before I thought. But that's an impossibility, because our words come from our heart. They come from our mind. They come from within us. And so if there is within our speech that which is corruption, that which is vile, then that's just an indication. That's a revelation that there's something in our heart that's not pure, that there's something in our heart that's not clean, and there's something in our heart that needs correction. And if we can correct the heart and make it pure and make it clean and make it holy, then that which proceeds out of the heart will also be clean, will also be pure, and will also be holy. We need to spend time then filling our hearts with the Word of God, allowing God through His Word to work on our hearts, to mold our hearts so that they are more in keeping with the image of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Hebrews writer says, "For the Word of God is living and active, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is living and active, and when it's in the heart, it can tell between what a heart thinks and what a heart intends to do. And we need the Word of God working in our hearts to purify our hearts, to clean our hearts, to purify our minds, so that what issues forth from the heart and comes from the mouth is also clean and purified. if we spend our time dwelling on and thinking about things that are ungodly, unclean, and unholy, then those are the things that are going to proceed out of our mouth. But if we fill our minds with those things that are pure, lovely, just, of good report, those things that are virtuous and worthy of praise, Philippians 4 and verse 8, those are the things then that will proceed out of our mouth. We have a choice to make as Christians, and Christ and Christianity, the Word of God, is designed to transform us, to change our communication, so that we begin to use our tongues in a way that's holy, to use our tongues in a way that glorifies God, where our speech is constantly with grace, seasoned with salt, that we can use our tongues in a way that honors, glorifies God, and helps individuals get to heaven. Our prayer ought to be the prayers of the psalmist. Psalm 141 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." That ought to be our prayer too. That God would help us to use our tongues aright. It will be challenging because we'll be in situations where we'll want to use our tongue for that which is corrupt. We'll want to lash out because someone has lashed out against us. This prayer ought to be on our lips. Keep a watch on my mouth. Be the guardian of my lips. Our prayer ought to be Psalm 19 and verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Is that your prayer tonight? That your words and your life is acceptable to Christ. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you have a great opportunity to become one. The invitation that Christ offers is extended to you tonight. If you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can repent of your sins, confess before this audience your belief, and will baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. So that you may be saved, for 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. So that you may be added to the body of Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Maybe it is that you've done those things, but you've been living as a Christian and you've been struggling. Maybe it is that you're struggling with your conversation and your communication. Maybe it is that you're struggling with something else. We serve a God who wants us to be right. We serve a God who wants to offer to us grace and mercy, who wants all individuals to come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. If you're one of His children and you stand in need of His forgiveness tonight, if you'll come in penitence, confessing those things, He will forgive you, 1 John 1 and verse 9. And we will do what we can to be an encouragement to you. Let's choose, as Solomon advised us, to put away a froward mouth and perverse lips. And let's season our speech with grace and salt and help one another go to heaven. Tonight, if you're in need of responding to the invitation, won't you come? Together we stand and as we sing.